Amen. As we begin our sermon this morning, our sermon is entitled Singing Amazing Grace with a Bloody Lip. And so I know you're, man, that is deep, brother. That is awesome. And you'll get to the why of that sermon title. But last week, we covered some very heavy stuff. And so last week's sermon was about overcoming the darkest places. And we talked at length about how do you heal? How do you be used from the scars of sexual abuse? And how do you come out of brokenness in your addictions? And how do you come out of brokenness in mental illness? Not that any of those three apply to anybody at this church. We were just talking about if we knew somebody that went through something like that. And the reason why we preach on that is, A, because I believe it was from the Lord. But B, because that is so rampant in what we deal with. That is our triad. I talked last week. It's not necessarily marriage, parent raising, and finances. It's helping people to even get to those three things to get healed and walk through in Jesus' name. And so many of us, and so we'll just do a quick quip, and this won't alienate anybody. If you've been directly affected by mental illness, sexual abuse, or addictions, raise your hand. Oh, good, that's most of us. And the rest of you are either closing your eyes and oblivious, or you just don't want to raise your hand. Fine. And so So what we talked about last week was heavy, and I thought it was purposeful, and had some good conversations with people this week. If you didn't hear it, I'd invite you to go back and listen to it. It's on our podcast account on Podbean and on iTunes. But I want to talk about another part of that this week is when you're people that are inundated with that stuff. Here's what I'm saying: we don't want to be the broken place. What I mean by that is we invite people. So this prayer that I've told you about, 100 times, God, give us the people no one else wants, send us to the places no one else wants to go. That is a great prayer. And so we talked about the kind of folks that we get because that's like us. But the other part of that is if we're not careful, if we're not totally on purpose, we will drown from that. Because when you're trying to rescue a bunch of people and you grab people in the middle of the ocean and you get inundated, what can happen? You will drown. You will sink. And so I was just wondering if there would happen to be some scripture that would help us walk through this piece of truth. And so my heart for us is that we become not the broken place, we become a redeemed place for broken people to come. Amen? And so a lot of us will, and a lot of new people will come, and people that will come for a while, like, man, you sure talk about brokenness a lot. Well, that's true, but I hope that you hear in every sermon and everything we do, the purpose of that is not to stay and dwell on our brokenness, but to dwell on Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus really does heal the most broken, but there just seems to be, especially in an urban church, it's like we have this title of, I've said this earlier in first service, like, I know guys on the outside that are suburban church pastors, man, you guys are doing the real work down there in the city. Man, you guys are just in it neck deep, man, it's awesome. I'm like, what are you guys doing out there? And the bigger point is like, what do we do with all this brokenness? Do we allow this brokenness to come in and sink us to where we're church, but we're barely holding on in Jesus' name? Or do we actually walk through what the scriptures say and actually live in freedom? And my big point of this today is the brokenness, since we've gone through so much junk in this room and as a church and as a neighborhood, is that to our benefit or is that to a fault? And I'm going to tell you, the scripture says all of the junk that we have gone through actually could and should be to our advantage for the kingdom other than brokenness. What I'm saying is that we are blessed in our oppression. You hear what I'm saying? And so this morning, I want to read something to you, and it'll be up there. This isn't our key scripture. This is just one of those weak sauce topical preaching things. Didn't preach Bible word for word like Jesus did. That was sarcasm. Sorry. So I'm going to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11, but it will be up on the board. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation this morning just because I want you to hear this just for accurate yet words that are simple to understand. So Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. Church of Corinth has a bunch of issues, usually a lot of worldliness, godliness. Yet at the same time, they're they have a lot of potential. And there are some false teachers that would come around and they would like kind of put down Paul and try to position themselves above Paul with their teaching. And so Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, the second one that we have, there's more than just the two, but as far as we know, Paul goes off. Paul just writes, I love Paul. He's like blunt. He's like, let me tell you. And so you'll hear this. So in verse 23 in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, talking about these guys. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I love that. Isn't that good? I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and have faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts and on the seas. I face danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all of the churches. And so Paul is politely listing off all of the junk and the stuff he has gone to, just to throw it out there to make sure these guys know when it comes to suffering, he has suffered like anyone, like beyond anyone else that these guys would come to claim in. What I call this is Paul is a restored guy. Amen? This is our homie, right? This is our man, Paul. He's been through the junk. I don't know how many of you guys have been whipped 39 times, numerous times. I don't know if you've been beaten with rods or stoned. By the way, that's the stoning thing, not the other stone. Thank you very much. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I offer a whole night at sea. The guy has been through hell on earth, they essentially, in his role for the kingdom. And so I thought that was interesting. And then he goes on in the next chapter in 2 Corinthians 12, in verses 7 through 10. I want to read this for you. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, talking about how God has spoke to him through all of his stuff, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. Your translations will say, my grace is sufficient. My power works best in weakness. And then Paul says this, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and in the hardships, in the persecutions, and in the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think I've said this before, but this is like, I think you laughed at this specifically. It's like a baby's kid thing. Right? We don't die, we multiply. I think I've said that before, talking about this very thing. Paul is this, he's just a crazed fool. Everything that would hit him from the outside, everything that would hit him from the inside, all of it became opportunity for God to do something in Paul's life. This is not what he's saying, man, I was whipped 39 times, and 5 times they tried, and 4 times they... Paul is like, oh yeah, here's my pedigree for the kingdom. And he's like, bam, 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 bam. And then he talks about this internal struggle. So not only is it an external struggle, but there is an internal struggle. We don't know what Paul's thorn in his flesh are. People try to speculate, what was it? People think that it could have been, it was anxiety. Some people think it was a physical thing. No way he could handle the physical thing. But he had this thing going on. But the bigger point is he asked the Lord, he begged God to take it from him. And God said no. And the purpose of God saying no and the purpose for God allowing that thing to stay there was that Paul would understand the next part, that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, what happened was Paul's junk and attack and weakness actually became one of the best and greatest gifts that Paul had in his ministry. God used the junk that happened to Paul for his glory and to make him stronger. And so we know verses like Romans 8:28. What does Romans 8:28 say? For God uses all things. Thank you. They won't let me sing very often here. We know that God uses all things for the good of those who love him, who are called by his name. That word all should be the center of deep theological discussion and study. Because that word all means, hey, did you guys go to Bible college? That's great. What does all mean? Everything. And so Paul, when he's talking about this, Paul isn't saying, in spite of these things, God kind of used these things to make me stronger. It doesn't say that. What Paul said, and what we see in Paul's life is, the junk, the oppression, the opposition that Paul faced was the catalyst for change and power in his life. My whole point today is maybe in an urban church like ours that deal with so much junk and so much recovery and so much heartbreak and so much nonsense, maybe people shouldn't look at us as someone to be pitied. Maybe people should look at us as someone to watch out for, because those who have been from the depths of hell with God's glory who could come out are honestly, quite honestly, should be the most powerful people in Jesus' name. Not because they're strong, because their dependency on the Lord is stronger. Amen? And so the question is today, when we have gone through junk, and I know I've been there with a lot of you. I've been in the seat of addictions with you. I've been there when your kids are acting like knuckleheads. I've been there when someone has died with you. I've been there when babies are lost. I've been there. And I know that many of you have gone through horrific things in your life. But as this morning, this concept coming up is like God brings us through that junk, and then like we're at a Y in the road. And in the Y in the road, we can say, okay, I'm just at the end of this. Either I'm going to go and self-medicate and live horribly and miserably and trying to get mine for the rest of my life, or I'm so sick of this, I need Jesus. He's the only one that can change me. So the greater the dependency, the greater your life is for Jesus. And I'm telling you, most of us will not run into dependency without hardships and trials and brokenness. What I'm saying is your brokenness could be the key to the biggest transformation in your life. And I don't know why. I can't preface why he allows us to go through the things he does. I do know that God isn't up there causing every evil thing to happen to people, but I do know he allows it. And in the end, that's hard for us to deal with sometimes, but in the end, God sees things in the greater perspective of heaven and his glory. He allows you to go through because he's got something deeper for you. Does it mean that your heart doesn't break? No. Does it mean that you're angry? No. Does it mean that all of these things? But those are the things God carries us through with him. And so 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this you rejoice, now that for a little while is necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing and the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Christ. And so, like last week we talked about, how on earth do you deal with a life legacy of sexual abuse? How on earth do you deal with a life legacy of addiction? How on earth do you deal with a life legacy of mental illness? What do you do with that? And how can we be so dumb as a church to ask for people like that? I'm not saying that's all of us, but I'm saying that if you want to do ministry, real ministry in the city, and not have a suburban church that just happens to meet in the city, you've got to ask those kind of questions. How could we be so silly to ask for those kind of people? Well, number one, they're us. That's me. Somebody had to stand in the gap for me. And so when we ask that question, is here's the deal though. Will we take on all of this baggage that we all carry, and will we drown? Or will we just maintain in Jesus' name? A lot of churches are, and there's been seasons where we have stayed above water in Jesus' name. I'm tired of that. What I'm saying is Paul just said, no matter what happened in my life, God used it for his glory. What I'm telling you is your whole life shifts with perspective. And we've talked about this. Some of you are so tired of me talking about this. Well, I'm saying it again until you get it. The point is this morning, and that is the story of our sermon title today, Singing Amazing Grace with a Bloody Lip. That is what a Christian does to me. When I imagine a Christian, a real follower of Jesus, I that's what I image. Some guy, some boxer guy, he's got his nose, it's kind of like this, right? And he's got blood here, and he's bruised up, and he's all jacked up, but he's got this. He's missing a tooth, but he's smiling, and he's got his hands in his air, and he's singing Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I am found. Amen? I was blind, but now I see. That, honestly, guys, is the picture of what Christians who follow Jesus spiritually look like, according to me and my dumb little pamphlet book I'll write someday. Amen? But think about that imagery. Beat up, bruised, not abandoned, not crushed, not done, still victorious, and bleeding. You can be victorious and bleed. And so Paul brings that word to us, and so if we can keep our perspective on the prize, what happens? I have this thing, to put that quote up there, maybe these things, and I keep putting maybe on here because it's a choice. Maybe the things we have all battled with can become some of the biggest blessings to our ministry and our lives. And so I feel like we're at a why, a lot of us in our situations. And the why has a long road ahead of it. And through this road, there have been years and years and years and years and years of trials. Years and years and years and years of attack. Years and years and years of oppression. And I believe that God allows those things to keep coming, until we get to this why. What I'm saying is, we have been through a lot. How many of us will testify in here? We have been through a lot. The point is, will we allow this a lot to get us to the why and to choose Christ? Or will we allow this why to continue our self-medicating, our self-deprivation of joy, blah, 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 legacies of death? What I'm saying is we're more blessed because we've gone through. We are more blessed because we've gone through. Is anybody hearing me? And so we got two directions. We can let them defeat us or continue to put them on. And so we look at things. And so when I think about the promises of God, like I've preached this text a few times, but I love this. 2 Peter 1:4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This first line says, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. See, God promises us that when we go through junk and we lean on him, we win. Anytime anything in your life forces you to lean on him, it's good. Many of us will get caught up in the what causes the leaning. And I'm here to tell you that things are going to come to cause you to lean or run all your life. But what makes us win are the things that make us lean on Jesus. And so all today we're talking about are these points that as I prayed and walked through this, because they all tied into this. We've talked about this for years. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you translate that, this is literally what it says. God blesses those who realize their need for him. God blesses those who realize their need for him. How on earth would we realize our need for him if we didn't go through hell? How on earth did you ever come to a place where you prayed genuinely for the first time in your life, God, I can't do this anymore? Was it because you were late on your rent by a day, your kid said a bad word, or literally the life was sucked out of your breath? Or the breath was sucked out of your life. Whatever way that works for you. You're welcome. So here's our boom for today that I want you to see. When we are restored by the power of Christ, who all in here is being restored by Jesus? Yeah, that's good, good. So we're covered, right? This is applicable. All of our brokenness and opposition can become the greatest catalyst and opportunity to live powerful lives for his kingdom. There's this crazy world that churches that deal with brokenness, wow, we pray for them. That's so great. And I'm just going to say it again. It is great because it's our biggest blessing. If weakness equals God's power, then our weakness should equal, as a church and as a people, power for God to heal and restore and to do powerful things. You don't want to know why I believe in you? Because you're busted and it's brought you to a place to believe and trust in Jesus. That is an amen. Now, is it easy to have a bloody lip and sing Amazing Grace? No, it sucks sometimes, doesn't it? It's hard to be on key when you got snot running down your nose and it's all bloody and whatnot. But there's these points I want you to walk through today, and here's the first one that I want you to walk through with me. Opposition, that's what I'm going to call this, leads me to lean on the promise that we can resist the devil. Now, let me do a little test. How many of you feel like you have been really oppressed or picked on or beat up on by the devil at one point or another in your life? Just raise your hand. I'm going to say you're raising your hand. Yeah, raise your hand. Okay, all right, now here's the next one. This is great. Watch this. This is going to be awesome. Power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are still here? Most of you. That's good. do you see what I'm saying? Paul says this crazy thing. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, anyone that you forgive, I forgive also, indeed, whom I have forgiven. If I forgive anything for your sake in the presence of Christ, and listen to this, verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. How on earth did Paul and the apostles not become ignorant to the way the devil works? Because they read about him in a good book. Here's the deal. Many of us have come up against him many, 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 many times. Amen? And so what I'm saying is that if we've come up against the enemy many, many, many times, there has to come a point where we reach a place and we go, wait a minute, something smells wrong here. What is that? I think that's the devil coming out of you. I think that is oppression. I think that's the devil working in our neighborhood. I think that's the devil working in people who are around him a lot. Can do two things: continue to get our butts kicked by him, or identify it when he's there and know how to fight. People who have been in the presence of darkness should know when darkness is there. The only problem is when we camp there. We can't camp there. So I'd imagine people who are familiar with the ways of the enemy don't get used to it, become familiar with it, and fight. I don't trust people that sit there to say, I don't think I've ever really had a run-in with the devil. I just that life's been pretty good. Right? How did Paul know how the enemy rolled? Because he had been rolled over by the enemy. And he was tired of being rolled over. The second part of that is in the same point. This should make us stronger as a church. Okay? And so, to be a church is to be engaged in warfare. Like, I don't get it in place. Man, we've been running for 10 years. We got more people than ever. Everything's awesome. We're baptizing a bunch of people. Everything's just awesome. And I'm either like, man, you guys are so full of the Holy Spirit and there ain't no junk, praise God, or you are oblivious. And what I'm saying is sometimes the enemy doesn't attack anybody because he doesn't need to. You hear what I'm saying? People in churches, and I believe they both exist. Well, everything's fine. If everything's fine, there's a problem. To be engaged, to be a church is to be a target. To be a church is to be a target. Do you think that the people that we love on and the people that we were, do you think that when they walk in the door, the demons that have grabbed onto their heart and their neck and their life just fall off at the door? Hey, Pastor Rob really designed a good foyer in here. I ain't going in there. No, they fight. And so as a church, to say, we want them, is to say, we're in. And by the way, we're going to get stomped on, but we are familiar with the devil's ways, and we will not let him win. Amen? I just think that's a legitimate point. Guys, we have been an attack in this church. From the time we started, there have been such seasons, I can't even begin to tell you. Like, and it's not little. Like many of you know, a couple years ago in the middle of this church, we had five families in our leadership. Every family in our leadership team came down with the most hellacious. I'm talking abusive things. I'm talking about losing kids. I'm talking about blah, 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 all of these things. Kids getting dumb, all of these things. Bodies breaking down, all at one time. If I just would have went, oh, that's random, I would be a fool. Like God attacked, the devil attacks an enemy. The devil does not attack bystanders. So being Restored Community Church, we're saying, here we are. And that's not a bad thing, amen? Here's the next one. Opposition makes us lean into the promise that apart from him, I can't do it. John 15:5 says, Jesus says this, he said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. Now you say, what do you mean nothing? I go to the bathroom, I watch TV, I eat, I go to work. I can do lots of stuff without Jesus. What I'm telling you is what the nothing he's talking about is a bigger picture. The nothing he's talking about is eternal, eternally consequential. You can't do anything good for the kingdom of God without him. And so the point I'm making this morning is this. Maybe the depravity that we've got in, this is self-inflicted stuff, right? Every time I try to do this on my own, where do I end up? Let me ask Rob Danz. Rob Danz, where do you end up when you do those things? It doesn't end up, it doesn't end up very well. And so every time I have tried to do things on my own, I've tried to white-knuckle things over. Okay, stop being anxious. Stop being angry. Start doing good stuff. How does that work out for me? But what I'm saying is maybe those of us have been in the thick of that for so long, dealing with so much self-inflicted garbage, we have to come to the Y in the road and say, okay, I've done this 4,000 times. What am I going to do? Jesus is calling me here to say, I can't. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I need you, Jesus. Or I'm going to keep self-medicating and destroying my life. What I'm saying is the turmoil that brought us to the Y in the road is a blessing when we go his way. Matter of fact, that's why it's there. Amen? The blessing is in the battle. Amen? We can't win. World War II, Great Britain was fighting against the Nazis, and they were losing horribly. The Nazis took over France. They kept moving westward in Europe, and they kept asking the Americans to jump in. And the Americans were not at the time really overly worried about jumping into war. We didn't want to get into a war. And so we sent missiles and ships and all of these things. And then finally, Britain kept calling out for the United States to jump in the war. They had said, Churchill said, "I don't care what they do, we're not surrendering. We will fight to the last man or woman." They were ready to give it all. And all of a sudden, Japan goes and does them a favor and bombs us, and we get in the war. Long story short, we win, right? A lot of people unfortunately die, but we win. But the power was for Britain in the middle of that to say, we can't win this on our own. We need help. This is what I'm saying. But Britain had to go through hell on earth being attacked by a hellacious, vicious enemy to where they came to the place where they said, we can't do this. We need help. And help came. What I'm saying, even more gracious than America, is the power of the living God that is willing and ready to come and fight when you say, I can't. By the way, I can't sounds weak, but I can't is actually one of the best words you can say between you and your living Father. I can't. You can. How do you get there without trials? By the way, I'm afraid of self-sufficient people, where their money's okay and everything's good because they are self-sufficient, not Christ-sufficient. Comfort is an enemy of most men and women. Amen? Not all, but most. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, I have said these things to you that you might have peace in the world. You will have tribulation. You will have what? Tribulation. Good. Take heart. I have overcome the world. In the same bit, the next one is this. Opposition makes me lean on the promise that he is going to change me. It's the same thing. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Again, how many of you have fixed yourself? There was that one time, man, I got really close. I didn't cuss for like 3.5 minutes. See, the great internal opposition that we face should bring us to the realization that you can't make you holy, but he can. And so this is another one of those self-inflicted things. We can't change ourselves. My point is, again, all of these things that are causing us are bringing us to a place in the why in the road. Every time you try to change yourself, it happens again and again and again and again and again. What I'm saying is to be like Paul and have a Christ-following heart is all of that junk should bring you to a place where you say, I can't change me. Jesus, I need you to change. And the scripture says, guess what? He who began a work, good work, and you will see it through. He's doing it right now. You know, most of the change that's happened in my life happens where I go back and I was like, whoa, I wouldn't have answered that way before. Anybody testify to that? I would have punched that dude. How many have said that before? Right? And so what I'm saying is God is working in you. But the more we try to be self-sufficient and change yourself, this is why the whole dying and not trying thing or trying and not dying thing works here. We need to not try harder, die harder. But he's working in you. But what I'm saying is your trials should at some point lead you to a place where you say, Jesus, I can't heal myself. I can't fix myself. I can't get straight. I need you. That is the best place on earth to be. Amen? The next one, opposition makes me lean on the truth that I need the Holy Spirit and his power. I am sick and tired of living a Rob Dance-powered life. You hear what I'm saying? I am sick and tired of living. I have preached from this pulpit as Rob Dance. I have counseled people as Rob Dance. I have tried to love my wife as Rob Dance. I've tried to parent my kids as Rob Dance. I try to just be good as Rob Dance. And every single time it ends up not good. And some of us are okay with mediocre. Well, it didn't end up too horribly. We didn't kill anybody. No one went to prison. You have to realize you were made for greatness, not just getting by and doing less damage than you did before. Amen? We need supernatural power in our life. The scripture says there are holy gifts that we have, holy gifts that come through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, all of that stuff, right? Stuff you can't fabricate on your own. And then the gifts are, you know, the ability of tongues and prophecy and teaching and leading and all of these amazing gifts. And the scripture says all of you have one. You can't fabricate that, but you can slow it down by trying to be powerful in yourself. This continual paradigm keeps coming back. The more of you, the less of him. The more of him, less of you, you win. We want to be a supernatural church. Amen? And this is what I'm saying. Maybe because we've tried so many times to do it on our own, we've come to the why and the road again. and we go, Jesus, I don't want to preach one more sermon. I don't want to walk into one more counseling session. I don't want to have one more day when I am walking in my own power. Jesus, I need you to be in where I am. Amen? Great opposition should bring great realization that we need supernatural presence in our lives. We have seen the aftermath of man-made life. We have seen the aftermath of man-made family. And we have seen the aftermath of man-made church. Here's the next one. Opposition makes me lean on the promise that He will never change. How many of you just at saying that means something to you? What does it mean? The scriptures say in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everybody hear that? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why is that important? Everything is constantly changing. Just when I think like everything's solid in our lives and we've had a few good days, right? Everybody know what I'm talking about? And then something else comes in. The phone rings again. Some bill comes out of nowhere, right? Things change over and it throws off my entire existence. I'm like, gosh, can't we just have some stability for a minute? And the point is, and for me, is that those of us who go through so much rigmarole should get to the place where we go, everything's changing, man. I need one thing solid in my life. And that is Christ. God is always the same. That's not a boring thing. Well, that seems kind of boring. Doesn't He change His hair color or, you know, dye job or something like that? People change because they're working towards getting better. Christ can't get any better. You see what I'm saying? God is perfect. And so when the scriptures say God is perfect and He is unchanging, we do not rely on that until we realize that everything in our world is in turmoil, right? What's going to happen in the news this week? What bombing is going to go on? Who's going to walk into a church and shoot somebody? What's going to happen this week? It will happen. We live in a world of chaos, but we serve a God that is solid. And that's why my hope has to be in Him. And listen, He lets us go through so many unstable things to bring us to the why to say, I have to put my hope in the only unchanging one. You guys see a pattern here? Here's a good one. Opposition leads me to remember that none of this is in vain. You know I'm not a crier, so I'll try to make it through this one. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Lord, I've got to baptize my heart in this. Why do we keep fighting for our kids? Does it seem like you just want to give up? Gosh, I'm telling them not to watch these movies. I'm telling them not to dress like a uchi-buchi mama. I'm trying to all these things, and all I do is get oppression and oppression and oppression. Like, I just want to give up, and they keep choosing stupid things. Or in the church, like, why? I know how many times I've thought, let's just go out, let's just move out of hard neighborhoods, get some moonwalks, tickle people's ear, and do our thing. I've had those same serious testify. Can we just give up? Because it gets disheartening. Can anybody agree with that in the room? Amen. But the scripture just said, nothing we do is in vain. You hear me? Great opposition in our ministry and in our lives should send us running to the truth that it's worth it. Sometimes the failures in our ministry, in our personal ministry, have taught me and blessed me the most. Every time we've done something and failed, I've got to go right back to the Father and say, why am I doing this? Why do we keep trying so hard? Why don't we just enjoy something now? Can we just get a little reprieve? And the Lord answers through His scriptures. And every time I'm at that boiling point, nothing you do for my name is in vain. Nothing you give up, no bar you call your children to live to, no thing that you give up on this earth for the glory of God's name, none of that stuff will go without prize. None of that stuff will go. None of it is in vain. And sometimes I think we don't get to that place where we think if everything works, right? What if we did things and everything worked? Woohoo! This is awesome. Look, we're seeing 10,000 people, blah, 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 blah. What about churches who are deemed unsuccessful and only baptize 15 to 20 drug addicts a year? Boy, that's not very successful, right? Wrong! Who's jumping in after them? Is it in vain or not all the time, the toil, the heartbreak, the wrenching stuff we've done for God's kingdom. And Jesus said, no, none of it is in vain. It's all worth it. And I think people who know what it is to pay a big price should hold on to that. You need to live holy. You need to give up the oppression and the junk of this world. Quit self-medicating yourself. Walk in freedom. Walk towards the Lord. Repent of junk. But none of it is in vain. And I guarantee you what the Lord's going to give you is better than what you got. Amen? Here's the next one. I've only got like 64 of these, so don't worry. Opposition leads us to lean on the promise that if we put Him first, everything will follow. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So after seeking my way over and over and over and over and over again, what happens? So when I walk in, I was saying this earlier, when I walk in and home, and I know that Jen and I are going to throw down. I've been practicing at work. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm going to hit her with that one. I'm going to bring up this from 7 years ago, right? Like, you're ready. Or we walk into anything and I seek Rob's will first. Where do I end up? Boy, that got out of hand. Boy, I wasn't ready for that. Here's our why. There's got to come a place in your life when you've tried to seek your understanding first, where you get to a place where you're like, Jesus, tonight we're going to have a horrible fight. We're so emotionally charged right now. Lord, I need to seek you first. See, the blessing of doing it your way so many years and it failing is a blessing from God, because you have got to come to a place where you go, I'm going to seek you first, your kingdom, your righteousness, and you're going to give all these other things unto me. People who, here's the curse of Christianity, is purposelessness. Purposelessness. Everybody say purposelessness. Say it 3 times fast. Here's the next one. Opposition leads us to lean on the promise that we don't need to be afraid. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, that I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so when things in life seem hopeless and people are nasty to me, has anyone ever been nasty to me? Yes, I have to find peace in Him. So I have been dealing with anxiety since I was a kid. We talked about that last week. Over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. I have been dealing with my mind and I am afraid. How many of you battle with fear? Anybody battle with fear in here? Yeah, we battle in fear of the what's next, what's going to happen. Again, what's going to happen on the news? What's going to happen to my body? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my marriage? What's going to happen to my blah, 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 blah. And the big point of this is that the number one tool the devil uses of people has got to be fear, right? It's got to be fear of engaging, of walking in who you are, the what ifs. But the point is for us is that we've been through so much of this stuff, and living in fear is there has to come a place where we get to the why. All of it, and you got to say, I'm tired of living in fear. I'm tired of being afraid. Jesus, I can't save my children. I can't better myself. I can't be the church. I'm afraid. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize their need for me, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. What I'm saying is maybe your years of battling fear is actually God's grace to you saying, I know it's a scary place, but in me, I conquer all of it. Maybe it's a blessing. Maybe anxiety people are actually the coolest people on the face of the earth. Great seasons of opposition that have brought me great fear can lead us to discovering that He can and will give peace. Here's another one. Opposition leads me on the promise that He will provide. How many of you feel like you are not poor, because I will not accept poor in this room. How many of you would say that you're broke a lot? This doesn't go to anybody then. This isn't good. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. What did He just say? I will supply everything you need. Let me read it again. I won't even look at it. I will supply everything you need. Matthew 6, look at the birds in the field, the flowers. Look at them, the birds in the air, flowers in the field. I provide. And how much more will your Father in heaven provide for you because you are His children? And here it goes back to the scary financial part. This is what one of the core of America is. We're okay, right? We got enough stuff, and there's a lot of people who are not living for Jesus because their bank account is secure. Not everyone. There's some very godly people with money, but there are a lot of people who have money that has become their place of comfort. What I'm saying is maybe in our poverty, listen, this church, we have never had an abundance. We've always had enough, always. And the funny thing is perspective. You ask the church in Ethiopia, and they say we have a lot, right? What I'm saying is we've had to trust the Lord for every single step. Every time we have staff, every time we go on a missions trip, every time we turn the lights on. Like, you guys don't understand. Like, we're not just talking tithing. Like, we have to pay for this stuff, right? And we have to trust the Lord. And that has done one thing to us, and it's horrible. It's increased our faith. Like, we have to trust. Why would we go on a missions trip and need $30,000 when we didn't have $400 in the bank? Why would we do stupid stuff like that? Because when God says, He provides. And so maybe our lack of funds doesn't disqualify us from mission, doesn't disqualify us from planting churches all over the place, doesn't disqualify us of being strong in life and what people deem as okay in society. Maybe it's a blessing. Poor you. You've had to concentrate and trust the Lord your entire adult life. You are worthy to be pitied. Brokenness can be, now I'm going to tell you, there's worship in this. There's wrong worship. There's the worship of people who have and the people who want it. And what I'm saying is maybe God has allowed you to walk through and people, this is where the prosperity gospel is so horrible. Prosperity gospel is a curse on humanity. If you have enough faith, you will receive what your heart desires. What the real prosperity gospel is this: when you endure through trials and trust the Lord, you will prosper spiritually. You hear what I'm saying? Telling people they're going to get, does that work in the city? Y'all, if you have enough faith, you're going to have everything you want. I got a Mercedes. That's how much faith I got. Boy, if my heart is measured in my faith in a Mercedes, I'm in deep trouble. What happens to 20 years from now on that Mercedes? I don't know. I was just asking you a question. Here's the deal. Great seasons of financial opposition are rich with opportunity to have faith in the one who provides. Isn't that the most annoying statement in the world? Well, we're going through hard times. At least this is an opportunity for faith in Jesus. Makes you want to smack somebody or say hallelujah. Amen? And I've seen that around here when we've gone through trials with people. I'm like, well, I know your heart's hurting, but this is a great opportunity for faith. And people are like, I can't even do it. It's not appropriate, right? What they think about inside, but this is the point. Our next to last one is opposition leads me to the promise of heaven. Nobody is longing for heaven that longs to stay here. And nobody will long to stay here if you think everything is just rosy and perfect. I have a hard time trusting people who say, I'm not ready for heaven. Now I know you want to see your kids graduate. You want to see them go to heaven. You do want to see them go to heaven. You want to see them have kids. You want to be a part. I get all of those things. But if there's not a core in your heart where you're like, God, I hate this place. Like, this place is so contradictory to everything He is. You hear me? This place is the opposite. He is good. This place is not. There are beautiful things. There's God's glory all over. But I'm saying, as a core, the news, again, will win this week. Corruption will win again this week. Rape will win again this week. It's rampant. I hate this place. But knowing Him is my hope. And so maybe how many of you, let me say this. You guys know your junk. How much of your junk has made you long for a day when you'll see Jesus? Raise your hand. Come on, how many of you have been through things in life where you said, I can't wait to see Jesus? You just got the point. You hear me? You just discovered the point. Imagine a world full of people who say they love Jesus but can put off time to see Him. And this is a different one. I kind of just threw this in the end. Opposition we have faced can lead us to be more fruitful and useful in our ministry to one another and the broken. This goes back to the point I said earlier. Some of you saw I posted this last night when I was in my ADD wonder. Sometimes the best prodigal fathers and mothers are restored prodigal sons and daughters. Who's going to go rescue the city? Who's going to go into the middle of the darkest places on the face of the earth and rescue people in Jesus' name? Who? How can you be a good prodigal dad? And I get it. There are dads who weren't drug addicts that know it. I'm not saying that. But think about it. You know how to look down the road as a prodigal father or prodigal mom, because some of us were on that road looking back, wondering if anybody was looking for us. Amen? Man, that's just from the Lord. Why did God let us go through all this stuff? Is it to have a pity party? No. Is it to just be joyful about our redemption? Yes and no. There's a third part. God set us free to set people free. Who on earth is better to rescue people from hell on earth than you who have been through hell on earth? Who else is singing the song of God's glory? What kind of person, where their life has been rosy their entire life, runs into fires? Nobody. But people who have the stink on them of fire still, who have burns on the side of their faces, who know what it is to be in the middle of fire, those are the people that God is longing to use. Redeemed people to go bring redemption to people. You're not disqualified for your junk, you're overqualified. You hear me? It just depends on what you do with the why in the road. That goes back to the whole point of this sermon. Everything we have been through can lead you in one or two ways. And God is gracious and loving to you that He will continue to let you go through it. He's not going to stop it. Why? Because He wants a greater thing in you that you don't even realize. He wants your submission. He wants you to call on His name. He wants you to be all His. There's no half in Christianity. There's no half in real followers of Jesus. It doesn't exist. You're either all the way in or you're all the way out. Well, guess what? Some of us are stuck half the way out until the devil comes and kicks us and we go, dang, I need to be all the way in. That is the point of this sermon today. Here's the deal. We are blessed in our oppression if we will renew our minds. I wrote down this word. I want to be annoyingly undefeatable in Jesus. That's the whole baby's kid thing. We don't die, we multiply, right? Like no matter what comes at you, are you that guy? Boxing gloves on, blood pouring down your lip a little bit, bruised eye, but standing there with your hands in the air, singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. See, our entire life changes in perspective. People think that I am talking through a room full of people in recovery. What I am talking to are a bunch of God-ordained soldiers, warriors, and overcomers. If they would receive it. I remember when the Lord called me to pastor, He said this phrase. He said, I've pulled you through the stuff for my glory, not your pity party. And I said, huh? I've called you to this and brought you through this for my glory, not your pity party. And so some of you will say, well, guess what, jerk? You're talking about my abused whatever. Husband, wife, I've been through divorce. My husband has left me. Da-da-da-da-da. That's real easy to say when that, but I'm not talking about from my lips. What I'm saying is the Lord has brought you through for greater glory. And we're okay with that until we want to quantify and qualify what the thing is. We don't get to qualify. Thank God that He heals from everything and anything. Amen? And so I feel like this. I feel like the devil has been preaching over you. Keep your head down. This is too hard for you to bear. I want you to know that on the other side of that, Jesus is saying, this is too hard for you to bear. Lift your head up. I've got you. I'm yours. So the boom today is this. Back to it. When we are restored by the power of Christ, all of our brokenness and opposition can become the greatest catalyst and opportunity to live powerful lives for His kingdom. It's like two anthems. Man, my husband left me. My kids were da-da-da. Jesus, praise God, He's carrying me through. That's part one. The bigger part is, my husband left me, but you know what? I'm redeemed to Christ. Jesus gave me a godly man. Jesus gave me a godly man, sisters, and He's healing my kids. And you know what? I'm going to go run in after single moms whose husbands have left them, and I'm going to be a rescuer. You know what? I was in addictions for 20 years, and not only did Jesus bring me out, But he led me to a place where I had to choose him or die. And honestly, that was the best thing that happened in my life. And now I am going to be a rescuer of people who are stuck in addiction. Amen? Well, I'm going to pray, but I just want to bring you to this. You get the very simple, overly repetitive big picture I laid out for you this morning. Is all of the oppression and the fight and the war that you've been through in your life, is it causing you to worship the living King and submit and surrender, or is it causing you to self-medicate, worry, and stay in a hole? For some of you who have never surrendered your lives to Christ, there's no two options in this. All of us go through brokenness. Jesus is the only redemption. If you don't have Jesus, there's never a fork in the road. It's a circle that leads back to the same destructive patterns over and over. This is why we need a Savior. The absence of struggle isn't proof of a godly life. Victory over struggle is the presence of godly life. So you haven't surrendered your heart today. I'm just telling you, you need to surrender your heart to Jesus because He loves you. And number two, for you that are believers, I think some of you have your head down. I think some of you are battling and making it through, but I think that many of you have lost your eyes, that your circumstances and your brokenness are actually a blessing in your life. Maybe you need to ask the Father, Lord, am I holding on to this thing and not allowing you to come in and let it transform me? Do I have such an issue with the what? Then I need you to come in, Jesus, and I need you to heal the what, but I can't stay here anymore. I've got to move, Jesus. I need you to move in my life. Earlier, I said to teenagers, our teenagers in first service, I'm going to say it to the teenagers in this room and preteens, I know restored kids have restored mom and dads, and restored mom and dads have restored kids. The bigger question is, here's the cycle, is will you continue to keep the death going that was inherited to you and your family, or will you actually walk through in Jesus? Like, I'm seriously, kids without pops this morning, dealing with addictions, dad in jail, list over thing, your mom's crazy, your dad's a whack job, whatever it is, the question is for young men and women is, are you going to stay in that hole, or are you going to let Jesus carry you out of it? Is it going to take you another 20 years to go through hell on earth, inflicting pain on you and your children before you realize it? The bigger question is, why? And God's good. Lord, I just pray over my family this morning. Lord, I believe that Lord, I believe that some of us need to ask the hard question. Has our oppression, has our struggles, have our trials led us closer to you? Or have they pushed us away from you? And Lord, I pray for very real answers. Lord, I know what it's like to have the air sucked out of my lungs. Lord, I remember what it was like when my family was coming to an end. Lord, I remember what it was like to lose our baby. Lord, I remember what it's like to bring self-inflicted damage on myself and on my family. And I also know that those things are going to happen over and over and over and over and over again until I surrender my heart to you, Jesus. God, I squeamishly thank you for our trials. Lord, I don't understand, and I can't even begin to think of why they happen. But Lord, I know that you're the only answer out. So Lord, I pray that you would transform this room, God, and I know it's here, but Lord, we pray for more of a resilient heart of men and women who can bleed and worship at the same time. I pray for men and women who can worship your holy name because you are good, even when they feel brokenness and the breath of the enemy screaming down their neck. Lord, I pray for a few people in this room, specifically, God, that today that you would change their complete perspective to see that there's a blessing in the battle, and those battles can actually be the thing that changed their lives. So Lord, I just pray that you would come and work in this ministry time, Jesus, as we ask you that you would lead us to pray for one another, Jesus, that we would move. And God, I just pray that we would sit before you right now and worship with bloody lips with joy. And God, you would come and bring healing. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.